So you know, John Bunyan long ago wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, and when he wrote that, he wrote it in the form of an allegory. His intention, of course, was to teach Christians about the way of salvation, but not just the way of salvation, the way of sanctification, how as pilgrims and sojourners in the world, they would walk rightly before Christ. And he gave much wisdom there. But long before Bunyan put pen to paper and wrote a book of instruction about how to live as Christians in the world, Solomon had written a book about wisdom and how to live as the people of God in the midst of the world. His instruction is often spiritual and often very practical, and we're going to be looking at a practical session here that definitely touches on how we should go about business, how we should be employers, how we should be employees. And hopefully we will come away learning some important things, especially about the way that we're supposed to treat our employees. But before we turn to the Word of God, let's turn to the God of the Word and let's ask for His blessing. Please join me. Gracious and holy God, I do thank You so much for giving us Your Word. It is a lamp, it is a light, and it guides us through this world, which is often so confusing. Lord, the world sends one message, and the popular culture shifts so very often about how we are to go about living, that Your Word remains true. Help us to listen to its instruction and counsel, and not just to listen to it, but then to apply these things in our lives. As I preach tonight, I pray, Lord, that You would make me a minister who is simply delivering Your message, someone who is simply opening up the Word and then applying it to these, Your sheep. I pray I would say nothing that goes against it, but rather only those things that are in sweet harmony with it. Now, Lord, give us ears to hear all that You have to tell us. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 29 and verses 19 through 22. I remind you, this is the word of the Lord. A servant will not be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he will not respond. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. He who pampers his servant from childhood will have him as a son in the end. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God will stand forever. Solomon earlier, you remember in this chapter, had been talking about the discipline of children and its importance. I mean, after all, if a child was bereft of discipline, the result would be that his parents would never have rest, but rather that they would live in constant shame because of what their children were up to. Now, it's very possible that in this, Solomon was not just obviously writing down those words that God instructed him to write, but that he was thinking of what had happened because of David's failure to discipline his brothers, Amnon and Absalom. The terrible consequences of that failure ended up rending the nation of Israel. But Solomon also understands that discipline should be part not only of the family, but also of the wider household. And we need to remember that in biblical times, a household consisted not just of mom, dad, and the children. It also consisted of mom, dad, the children, and then servants. In most cases, of course, at this point in time, those servants would be either indentured, that is, that they had to serve for a set period of time, they were not allowed to leave, or they were simply slaves, that they served indefinitely in these particular households. But regardless of that, Solomon wants them to understand that the household in all of its parts must function well. And you'll notice that in the New Testament, whenever Paul addresses the household, he talks to the fathers, he talks to the mothers, he talks to the children, and then he talks to the slaves or for servants, considering them to be all part of the household, therefore all needing instruction from the Word of God. And what Solomon is trying to convey here to the heads of households is that in every organization, be it a family, or we might think in the modern setting of a business, or the educational endeavors that we enter into, or the military, and that's just for starters, we need to be exercising discipline. We need to be exercising a godly organization because inefficient and faulty or simply non-existent discipline in any of those settings will be disastrous. They will not function correctly, and awful things can happen as a result. For instance, in education, a teacher who cannot control his classroom will not be able to teach anything. And it doesn't matter how learned that person happens to be, how many degrees he has or she has. If they cannot control the classroom, they are not going to be able to convey any of that knowledge, and those children will end up suffering. Often they will be suffering from their own foolishness, but suffering nonetheless. An officer may have a brilliant grasp of tactics. He may be wiser than Napoleon when it comes to the battlefield. And yet if he cannot organize and control the men under his command, he will be a failure in the field, and the results of that may be downright fatal. A manager who cannot organize and direct his employees will soon find that his customers are leaving and going to other businesses out of frustration with the inefficiency and the poor service they're experiencing at his particular location. And Solomon doesn't want that to be the case with the children of God, certainly with those coming up. He doesn't want their households to be disorganized. He doesn't want their businesses to be disorganized. He wants them to be well ordered. So first, Solomon speaks about the problem of the slothful or unprofitable servant. This is a servant who does not respond to verbal correction. You can talk to him all day, but every single time you do, it goes in one ear and out the other. Solomon says, "For though he understands, he will not respond." And here we have a picture, if you will, of what the British Army used to call dumb insolence. They may still call it dumb insolence, as a matter of fact. It's an offense against military discipline in which a subordinate displays an attitude of defiance towards a superior without open disagreement. So the superior is addressing them. They're talking to them, and the person is kind of staring off into space or looking beyond them, or not responding, or just ignoring them entirely. They're not talking back, but they are not taking correction at all. It's a sullen resistance that's typified by silence. Now, in Solomon's day, obviously what he is recommending for masters in this situation is this person needs a beating. Employers, I would not suggest that you take that advice to heart today at this point. Obviously, that's not applicable today in the workplace. Do not beat your employees. In the military, of course, you can smoke them. You used to be able to beat them, but now you can tell them to do burpees until they throw up, you know, today and yesterday's meals and so on. But what he's advising is still good advice here. Do not waste your time talking to someone like this. Do not spend all of your time attempting to get somebody who is just stubbornly resistant, will not take instruction to heart. Now, one thing I must say, obviously, this is instruction being given to employers, but for employees, Christian employees, this should never be you. Your attitude in the workplace should not be one of sullen resistance. You shouldn't be there kind of grudgingly. Yeah, I come into work and, you know, they tell me, you know, do this thing, do that thing. Oh, all right, I'll do it maybe. Time. And the owner constantly has to talk to you about what you're doing and that kind of thing. That should not be the case. I'm ashamed to admit that's how, as a young child, that's how I worked. I was always stubbornly resistant to all the instruction that I got. But it shouldn't be the case that we need to be constantly corrected by words. In Titus 2:9, Paul tells Titus, "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." The idea is that a Christian employee would serve cheerfully, would serve as unto the Lord in whatever setting we're in. We should always be willing to work as though we were working directly for Christ, because ultimately, all of our work is done for Him. It should never be the case that we are the kind of people who would have been beaten in prior ages for our lack of industry. Well, he moves on in verse 20 from sullen silence to a man who never stops speaking, the man who is full of hasty words. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And that is often the problem of the employer even more than the servant. This is the person who never thinks before they speak. They always put the mouth into drive before engaging the brain. They are never giving any time whatsoever for consideration, no time for counsel, no time for advice. This is the fool. He speaks before he's had a moment to think or to hear from others. A wise leader listens to counsel and then makes the best decision and makes, whenever he possibly can, he takes the time to consider what's before him, to weigh things rather than to simply talk. A boss who is constantly talking and directing without listening to the advice of his subordinates is usually a bad boss. An officer, for instance, who doesn't listen to his non-commissioned officers, who doesn't take time to consider things, is not going to be a good leader. The know-it-all seldom does, in fact, know it all. And Bridges says of such people, until the stronghold of his own conceit is shaken, argument and instruction are lost on him. The hasty speaker is usually never the patient listener. And this applies to, unfortunately, in our time, our day, and our age. And this is a personality who's always been around, I'm sure. But the person who considers themselves an authority on everything, doesn't matter what topic you bring up, boom, they've got an opinion about it. And they are absolutely the last word. They read a Wikipedia page about this once, and so now they know everything there is to be known about it. Matthew Henry says of this kind of person, "Seest thou a man that is forward to speak to every matter that is started, and affects to speak first to it, to open it, and speak last to it, to give judgment upon it as if he were an oracle? There is more hope of a modest fool who is sensible of his folly than of such a self-conceited person." And this is somebody who you don't want as management. It's also somebody you don't want as an employee, somebody who can't take instruction because they already know everything. Don't be that kind of person. What is the advice that's given in the Bible to the Christian on this matter? Well, it's very clear in James 1:19. We read this, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and then slow to wrath." And that'll apply to the next verse as well. But we should be people who are patient, who are careful in what we say, and we should be people who are also swift to hear. We should be people who desire to have instruction. The world is filled with experts who know nothing about that particular subject they think they're expert in. We should be desirous to hear from the real experts who really do know these things, patiently listening, adding to our knowledge so that we might be able to speak then in a humble, engaged, and patient way about these things. And then we have verse 21 here. And 21's a difficult verse. "He who pampers his servant from childhood will have him as a son in the end." Now, why is it a difficult verse? It's a difficult verse because commentators are split on whether this is meant to be a good thing or whether it's meant to be a bad thing. Pampering a servant from childhood will bring results. Now, the Hebrew word here for pampering is indulging. Okay. The end of verse 21 could mean that if you indulge this person, you get a benefit, or you get grief. And actually, even Bible translations go either way. The RSV, for instance, ends with benefit, and the NIV ends it with grief for the master. I'll give you an example of somebody who felt that it was speaking of a good thing if you pamper this person. It's actually John Bunyan, whom I mentioned in the beginning. He said, "Know that it is thy duty so to behave thyself to thy servant, that thy service may not only be for thy good, but for the good of thy servant, and that both in body and soul. Wherefore deal with him as to admonition, as with thy children. Give him the same bread of God thou givest to them, and who knows? But that if thou with spiritual delicacies bring up thy servant, that he may become thy spiritual son in the end." Now that's a nice idea. And certainly something that, and we'll talk about this in a little while, we should be careful of the spiritual welfare of our employees. We should desire that they would grow in grace. And we should be taking, it would be wonderful if we took as much care with their spiritual welfare as we do with that of their children. But I don't think that's what Solomon was getting at here. I really don't. I tend to disagree with what Bunyan is at. I don't think it's a spiritual thrust here. I think that Solomon is speaking of this as a bad idea, indulging the servant. What he's talking about here is pampering their servant, and they, after a while, become incapable of taking admonition and reproof because they no longer think of themselves as a servant, but think of themselves as a family member, and they have become too well tended to be of much service in the business. Actually, Bridges wrote this. He said, "The humble prodigal thinks himself unworthy to be called a son and is content to be a servant. The pampered slave thinks himself too good to be called a servant and will be a son at length, will take his ease and liberty, will be on a par with his master, and perhaps pretend to the inheritance. Let masters," and here's the important point, "give their servants that which is equal and fit for them, neither more nor less." So I believe he's correct in interpreting Solomon here. Solomon's saying, don't indulge them, don't pamper them, don't give them more than they deserve, but rather give them what they deserve. Give them as much as is necessary, but don't give more. Do not spoil your servants to the point at which they begin to consider themselves as sons. Now, Matthew Henry, in his commentary, goes on to make an excellent point. He says that this verse is applicable not only to servants, but to the body, which is the servant of the soul. He warns us that if we pamper our bodies, they will not serve us very well. And so what should we do? We should be doing our best to harden our bodies, to build ourselves up and so on. And you all know that to be true. If we spend all of our time laying on the couch, we're not going to be doing very well when it comes to our later years. Finally, in verse 22, we have the example here of an angry man. The angry man. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Now, Solomon's already made the point time and again within the Proverbs that if we are constantly able to rush to anger, if we are quick to anger, we are going to be also quick to transgression. We are going to be people who sin a lot. We're going to be people who provoke fights where there is no need for it. We are not going to be peacemakers. We are going to be war starters. And that, not just obviously amongst nations, but within our own households, within our own businesses as well. Now, the application of this to the employer-employee situation is rather obvious. Many an employer thinks that the best way to get work out of his employees is to rant and to rave, to scream, to shout, to wave his arms about, to castigate them, to call them names, to be constantly going off. But I have worked under such employers. I have worked under level-headed employers, and I have worked under angry employers, crazy angry employers even. And I have to tell you that the level-headed employer always gets more and better work out of his employees. I remember, and Joy may remember this, we went to a McDonald's a while back. And normally, you know, I kind of rank, I don't know if you do this, I rank the fast food chains in terms of their service. At the top, at the very pinnacle of the fast food pyramid, is Chick-fil-A. You will never, ever get better service than when you're going for Christian chicken at Chick-fil-A. It is the best. And then gradually you go down the list, and then near the bottom, there's Burger King, and finally there's our Hardee's, where, you know, if you ever get service, it's a major miracle. But I normally expect McDonald's to fall somewhere in the mid-range. We went to possibly the worst-run McDonald's I've ever seen in my entire life. And it was amazing because it was a kiosk McDonald's. So, you know, you're entering your own food orders. But they just weren't pumping them out. The window wasn't working right. The counter wasn't working right. And we're wondering what's going on. And then Flappy McDoodle, the manager, comes out. You know, and he's keeping his voice down to a point where he doesn't alarm the customers, but this is somebody who is not running his employees well. He's obviously become very angry with them, and they're like, you know, at this point, they don't care. It was not a good way of organizing people, but I've seen that happen again and again and again. Don't let that be you, and certainly do not become the employee who is swift to anger, because you will also be swift to be fired, all right? Getting angry at customers, getting angry at your employer, feeling resentment and shouting back, things like that are a swift ticket out of the workplace. Don't let that be you. That should not be something that marks a Christian. We should be people who are above all humble. Your Savior, Jesus Christ, was cursed at, mocked at, spat upon, and reviled, and yet did not curse back. We are to be people who do not repay evil for evil, but rather we respond to evil with good. We diffuse situations, and that should be how we are in the workplace. All right, let me give you one final application of all of these ideas, and it's this. How do we treat our employers as Christians, therefore? Well, I've given you some input from Solomon's wise words here, but Thomas Vincent, in his Family Instructional Guide, gave us 5 excellent instructions for how we should deal with employees. And I know not all of you are employers, but many someday will be managers, will be officers, will be people in charge of a McDonald's or some other place where you're given responsibilities and called upon to organize other people. How then should we deal with them? What should we do towards them? Well, he gives us 5 instructions that I think are excellent and dovetail very well with Solomon's instruction. The first one he says is this: wisdom. He says that the duties of masters to their servants are first, wisdom and gentleness in their guidance and government of their servants. He says there should be acceptance of their diligence and willingness in their servants, not threatening for every fault, remembering that they also are servants to Christ and have many faults to be covered. Remember that we need to be patient with our employees. Remember always that we too are sinners, that we too are flawed, that we too fail as well. We need to be therefore forbearing, moderating ourselves, and not flying off the handle continuously. We shouldn't be the angry man. Secondly, he speaks of provision of convenient and sufficient food for them. Now, unless you're a restaurant manager, this is not going to be directly applicable to you, although I know of some officers who have withheld food from their soldiers because of poor performance, or what they judge to be poor performance. But the modern way of speaking this would be, we should pay them their due. We should give them a wage in keeping with their job. We shouldn't attempt to defraud them. When I was a very young boy, I used to try to make money. I lived in New Jersey, and in New Jersey during the winter, they had this thing called snow. And it fell, and it would accumulate. It wouldn't just fall on the ground and then melt. What would happen is it would gradually accumulate, and it would rise, and it would rise, and it would rise, and it would rise. And not only would the snow accumulate, but then we had snow plows that used to come through. And what would happen would be you would park your car on the street, and then suddenly it would disappear as it was literally plowed in, covered up by stuff. But worse than that, what would happen would be you would shovel out your walk, or you would shovel out your driveway, and then suddenly, boom, the plow would come by and it would create this giant ice wall for you to deal with. Well, I used to go out after the snow falls and I would shovel driveways and I would shovel sidewalks. The first time I ever went out to do this, I was probably about 8 or 9 years old, and I went to an old lady's house down the road because she didn't have anybody shoveling for her, and I said, "Can I shovel your walkway?" And she had already been plowed in, so there was the ice wall right in front of it. She looked at me suspiciously, and she, you know, obviously she didn't think that this 8-year-old's going to be able to shovel out her walk, but she said, "How much?" And I said, looking around, $1. And her eyes lit up. She said, "Okay." And so I shoveled this walk. It must have taken me, especially getting through the ice wall, must have taken me 2 hours. And when she was done, she happily handed me $1. And she said, "And here's an extra $1. You did such a good job," and sent me on my way. When I got home, my parents were furious, and I'm like, "Why are you furious?" And they're like, "Because you're an idiot." You know, was what it came down to. You just did about $50 worth of work for $2. I mean, yes, I was an idiot, but who was the sin really with? The sin was with my employer, who knew better. She knew that that work was worth more than $2, but she took advantage of an 8-year-old kid. We can't be that kind of person. We can't be the kind of people who do take advantage of people and force them to work for ridiculous wages because we can get away with it. Then the other thing that he recommends is payment of their wages in full and at the promised time. If you promise to pay somebody, then you pay them and you give them everything that they're owed. And you do so quickly. That's part of being an employer. And if you can't do that or you won't do that, you should not be an employer. Then he says, and this one's difficult, reproof of them for sin and correction of them with more than words for some faults. It shouldn't be the case that we're indulgent employers who don't help our employees or who put up with ridiculous things to the point where the organization that we work for suffers or our customers are being treated poorly. If an employee needs to be reproved, then as employers, we need to man up and actually reprove that employer for their good. Whom the Lord loves, he what? Chastens, not indulges. And so if we would show love to our employees, we have to reprove them, and sometimes with more than words. If this person is in the military and they have messed up royally and they keep messing up, they need not to be promoted. One of the things that I could not stand working in a union shop in Washington, D.C. was the biggest mess ups in the company. You know how they used to get rid of them? They couldn't fire them because of the union, so they used to promote them out of the department. And so you had somebody who was incompetent who was actually climbing the ladder, going up farther and farther, simply because it was the only way for a manager to shift them out of their department. That's wrong. The person does not grow. The person's bad habits are not dealt with. And they become just a bigger bane and a bigger problem as they go on. Fifthly, instruction. And this is something that we are so negligent in as a society today. This is the fifth, and I would argue the most important duty of an employer to their employees outside of the things dealing directly with their welfare in terms of paying them for their jobs. Vincent lists instruction of them in the ways of God, worshiping God with them, allowance of time every day for worshiping God by themselves, restraining them as much as they can from every sin, especially from external breach of the Sabbath. If only employers cared about the souls of their employees. We have employers who are very concerned about the medical care, perhaps, or at least they pretend to be, of their employees. You know, Starbucks and Home Depot, we'll talk about that. But they both make their employees work on a Sunday, keeping them away from church. And they'll argue, their managers will argue vehemently when somebody says, hey, I need one day in seven to spend in the presence of God. I'll work twice as hard for you on every other day. Just test me on that. Brothers and sisters, that shouldn't be the case with us. We should be doing everything that we can to help our employees to grow in grace. We should be encouraging their godliness. We should be reproving them when they're sinning. We should not be encouraging, for instance, as managers, as much as we possibly can, we should be clamping down on things like profanity within the workplace. It's not only sinful, it's bad business. And therefore, it's something that needs to be dealt with. We need to be thinking of the spiritual good and welfare, not just the temporal good of our employees, if we would be good employers, seeing as far as we can that they would grow in grace. And certainly, if somebody is working in our household, if they're a nanny or an employee of that kind, then they should be incorporated into the family worship and growing in grace along with the family. And we should have as much care for them as we would our own children. Well, brothers and sisters, let's remember that as employers, we're responsible at the end of time for the way that we treated our employees. The Lord will hold us to account for that. And let us remember that we serve the best of all masters, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose spiritual welfare is always at the top of His list of priorities. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. God, our gracious Father, we do thank You that You are a caring Father, and that because You care for us, You will chasten us. So that when we are wicked and unprofitable servants, You will do all You can to turn us in the right direction. You want us to work hard. You want us to be people who are a blessing to others, who speak well of their faith. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us to be the kind of employees that every employer wants. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us to be the kind of employers that every employee wants to work for. Help us then to be people who are fair, people who do not seek to indulge their employees, but at the same time do not profit by defrauding them. Help us in every way that we possibly can to be a model of the Christian man or Christian woman in the workplace. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.